Did you ladies get all you wanted for Christmas? Yes. Had a fantastic Christmas and such a blessing this year. I've decided that we probably would be more supernaturally inclined if we actually did believe in Santa Claus and those kinds of things, because truthfully, the birth and everything that took place was much more crazy to believe than Santa Claus. So I don't think we can make this time of the year mystical enough or magical enough or more supernatural than it was. So many things. I can't imagine the weight of the atmosphere that night with the shepherds. Probably could have cut that with a knife. So beautiful. Beautiful time to celebrate his birth, and I believe Christmas trees celebrate the evergreen tree of Genesis 21:33, of which Yahweh's name is mentioned as a covenant God. So if you didn't have a Christmas tree, you must not be in covenant with God. Tamarisk tree, in the KJV version. There's so much to this name, I Am, in Scripture that has actually really blown my mind as I've been studying that name and looking into it much more than I ever had. And it's obviously a very eternal and bottomless depth of power in it, and so much that is said and done. And so when we're looking at John 8 and we're looking at Jesus the Son of Man, and he's saying that emphatically three times in that passage of Scripture, and ego, I me, is how I would say it in the Greek, is I Am in the Exodus 3:14 passage of Scripture. And the I Am is a powerful self-identification of God himself, the eternal God. And so when we think about who he revealed himself to initially, Moses, and then Jesus, the Son of Man, here on earth, just this morning, I started to whip out a bunch of things that were similar, or things that were, you could basically call types, that Jesus became the anti-type of or fulfillment of. And I have terrible handwriting, and it's not in order at all, but there's a million of them. So when he's born in Egypt, it's just like when Jesus, the Son of Man's born, the babies are being killed. And of course, not everything is going to line up perfectly when we're talking about types and shadows, because we still see through a glass darkly today. But he was called a servant, Moses. Same with Jesus and prophecy, especially Isaiah. Obviously, he's a prophet. He was a ruler and king of Israel, Moses was. High priest, acted as high priest. In fact, he anointed the first high priest after anointing and making holy the tabernacle. And so he's called a priest in Psalm 99:6. He was judge. Faithful, called, I'm whipping out a few names he's called. Faithful in all his house is what he's called in Hebrews. Miriam was his sister. Miriam is Mary in the New Testament. Moses was rejected by his people, and he went out into the wilderness and married a Gentile bride. Jesus, the Son of Man, came and was rejected by his people, and he has married the Gentile bride at this point and has yet to come back to be their deliverer, but he soon will be. 40 years he was in the wilderness, 40 days. Jesus, the Son of Man, is in the wilderness. They're both shepherds. They both lead people like a flock and are called shepherds. They're both filled with the Holy Ghost. And in case you're ever preaching that to somebody in Acts 10:38, Jesus of Nazareth is filled with the Holy Ghost, and he does miracles, it says, because God is with him, not because he is God. That's fairly significant. So the filled with the Holy Ghost, Moses is spoken of that in Isaiah 63, okay? Of course, they intercede on behalf of their people, prayer, all that. They He takes Israel out of bondage, same with what Jesus comes to take all of us and deliver us out of the bondage of sin. He instituted the Passover. He was the Passover. Tabernacle, he completed it. They're both faces, both are glowing with the glory of God. Actually, they both end up on Mount Transfiguration together. See here. They were baptized into Moses. That's a decent little type and shadow for you. Baptized into Moses. So is that what we are, baptized into Jesus Christ? Yes. So they were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. That's 1 Corinthians 10. The spiritual meat, he is. I'm the bread of life. See, fasted 40 days, 40 nights, at least two times with Moses, one time with Jesus, the Son of Man. Of course, the miracle provision of food, water. In Deuteronomy 18, Moses prophesied that you're going to have a prophet like unto me, which is interesting since what's that mean? Well, we find that out when, as Jesus' family initially talked trash about him, Miriam and Aaron opened their big mouths and talked trash about Moses, Numbers 12, and they're both prophets. Well, Aaron's both prophet and high priest at that point, and God calls him into the tabernacle, and the cloud comes over, just like on Mount Transfiguration, and he speaks to them, and he says, if there's a prophet among you, I'm going to reveal myself to them in dreams and in dark sayings and in the glass darkly, is what he's saying. He's like, not so with my servant Moses. With him I speak mouth to mouth. Even apparently, and he's like, and I can't believe that you had the gumption to talk bad about him. In fact, you're going to die. Miriam struck with leprosy, and so Moses prays on her behalf. But so Moses was somebody who did not have to speak in these dark sayings and parables and in a prophecy that's not clear. He was speaking exactly what he heard directly to the people of Israel. And in fact, he did that with everything, starting in Exodus 20, because the people were scared to death of the voice of God. And so he became the mediator between them. And so when he's saying like a prophet unto me, he's speaking like what Jesus said, I only speak what my Father speaks. And what my Father shows me is what I do. And so he was literally here on earth doing the exact same thing Moses was doing as that prophet of Deuteronomy 18. See, what else? The 70 elders received of his spirit, 72, you know, just numbers, 12 awesome spies compared to the 12 awesome apostles. That doesn't really relate, I guess. Mighty in word and deed is what Moses is described of, and Jesus, the Son of Man, always astonished everybody with his doctrine because he spoke with authority and with power. Lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and he said, as Moses did that, I'll be lifted up for the healing of mankind. What else? That's quite a bit. Quite a bit. I mean, besides the fact that he spoils Egypt, just like Colossians talks about Jesus Christ spoiling the enemy and openly parading him around, is defeated. Do you guys think of anything else? There's quite a bit else, right? I just can't think of it. So Moses is quite the type of who Jesus is and was and fulfilled and did. And the most powerful thing about it is both of them were sent by God. Both of them said, Jesus talked about being sent by his Father. Moses said, after he's sending him in the burning bush, he says, who shall I say when they ask who sent you, who shall I say sent me, roughly is what he says. And so they both get the revelation, or they both speak who sends them, and it's I am. And literally, they're the only two in Scripture to ever say, he receives it, he tells them that I am has sent me to you, and then he says, from now on, my name will be called, and it's the YHWH of the Tetragrammaton, which has been screwed up to say Jehovah, which should actually say Yahweh, which is actually the third person version of I am. It's the proper name. I didn't know that. Did you guys know that? So the I am is the first person singular of the verb. It can be identified as the name by which God is known to himself, his personal name. I am is the divine self-address when God identifies himself using his personal name. I am instead of his proper name, Yahweh. And then as I'm looking into that, the word Yahweh, all the definitions, there's the I will be, and I will be what I'll be, and all those different things that are being spoken. I'd never seen this one before in the Brown Driver Briggs lexicon. Yahweh, the one ever coming into manifestation, is the God of redemption. Boom, that's my definition from this point forward. Because Israel never used Yahweh. They never even spoke it. They put vowels, the same vowel points that's on Adonai, they put under Yahweh. They write it as Yahweh, and they say it as Adonai. The only time it was ever spoke ever was by the high priest in the temple once a year. And he would say it under his breath so no one would overhear him. And so by reason of that, they lost. There is no actual understanding of what that name really means and how you really say it and how you spell it. Jehovah came about in the 15th century, if you want to see how spiritual that name is. 15th century, wow. That's a few years removed from a... I didn't know that either. Hate to burst you guys' bubble. But we're talking about Jesus Christ anyways, right? And so it's spelled in different ways. I'm going to show you them. So this is how Yahweh is spelled right here. And there's a shortened version, these two just by themselves, Yah, which also they also say means the exact same name. And so you'll see that, and I didn't know this either. It's used a lot of times in Psalms 118. And it stands for the same name of Yahweh. And very interesting stuff. But he says, I am that I am. He's describing himself. Basically what he's saying is, I've always been, and I became an I am when I created the first single thing I ever created. When I decided to create something, all of a sudden, I can identify myself as I am because now there's going to be something that I create that's separate from me or that's part of me that I create, but I have always been. And I've always been, and I have always been in the present, and I've always been in right now, and I've always been in the past right now. And so the main thing that is so different about the God of the Hebrews and the God of today is he is one God with one person. The God of today is a freak who's one God with three persons that are distinct, somehow united, but separate. And so there's no way it can be an I am God with three people being in that and involved. I am is everything. I am is who we see up when everything's finished on this earth, when the Son, according to 1 Corinthians 15, hands over everything, gets under subjection to the Father, all this age and dispensation's over with, it's going to be I am that we get to start learning about here in heaven. It's always been I am, and Jesus Christ has been who's been revealed to us in this age as the fullness of this redemption, this the one ever coming into manifestation is the God of redemption, Jesus Christ. There's no other name you can be saved. There's no way to reach the Father. You'll never get to even talk to him in prayer except through him. You're not righteous except in him. And so Jesus Christ is that manifestation to us of salvation and the fullness of the revelation of this. But I am is singular by himself, and everything comes from that. I am. So when Moses received that As we're thinking about that, who did he receive that from? Who spoke it? In the burning bush. Who spoke? Said an angel of the Lord. Doesn't that seem like sacrilege to you? The point is, it's always been Jesus Christ revealing. Always been. The burning bush, Jesus Christ. Gideon, Jesus Christ. Samson's parents, Jesus Christ. Slowly reveal himself to mankind. Praise God. So the book of John is technically maybe the second to last book ever written. John was the longest living apostle. Do you guys think he had burn marks when he got boiled with oil? By the way, while I've been doing this study in Genesis 1, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 2:4 says the Lord God, when he created the earth and the heavens, it switches the order, and it has Lord God instead of just God. And it's that attribute of mercy that is introduced when he begins to deal with mankind, is how the Jewish sages describe that. Elohim would be his justice, which none of us, obviously, would be able to measure up to. Nothing in this world could, but when you mix mercy with it, and that attribute of mercy is described in Exodus 34 when he says, the Lord, Lord, and he starts to describe himself. He says Yahweh twice there. Mercy. So I thought that was pretty interesting also, especially when you think about the mercy seat and the law underneath the mercy seat, and best keep the law underneath the mercy seat. I've heard people preach because of the angels right there with hair and covering. Because the angels are attached to that mercy seat, you remove the covering. Oop. You're exposed to the law without mercy. A little hair message for you. I've just heard it preached that way. I'm not preaching it right now. Just for your info. Ladies, the covering is what I was talking about. But the book of John never says anything about Jehovah. He never once says anything about him being Yahweh. He never once says anything about them, but he sure says I am once or twice. And he's sure describing the I am. And so he's going to say it emphatically in John 8:58, but they have it John 4:26 and John 6. See, John 8, John 13, and then, of course, the great passage of John 18. When they come to arrest him. You know, there's scholars that say that they just backed into each other and tripped and fell down. That's how much scholars will try to take power out of the Word of God and what happened there. The front row was like surprised, so they like went back like this, tripped, and so that's why those guys fell. Tell you what, you gotta be careful when you're looking in some of these study programs and what the so-called doctors, scholars say about things, especially when they have the bent of making their Trinitarian dogma work. Does it work? No. Is it easily discussed and shown that it doesn't work? Yeah. Very easily. We'll just start with the Son of God. Just start there and then ask questions about it. Because he was born, right? Oh. Son of man born. Then what happened in the resurrection? How's all that work? And yeah. And I've actually heard people I respect that are Trinitarians say that. Preachers saying it, and then they kind of go, well, it's a mystery. It's hard to explain. Yeah, sure is. But John 4:26 is the great passage with the woman at the well. They're having that discussion. And that's for, yeah. And so he says that the hour cometh now is when true worshipers will worship the Father, spirit and truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. She says very correctly that Messiah is coming, which is called Christ. When he's come, he'll tell us all things. And he says, I that speak unto thee am he. And so right there, even though it doesn't show it in the KJV, the ego I may, I am, the I am, he declares himself to her as that right there. What a powerful passage that is, because he's beginning to proclaim that the harvest is ready. He's beginning to proclaim who he is, and he's starting with a Samaritan woman. Very powerful moment there by a well, living water, the fountain of living water. You've forsaken me, the fount of living waters, I think is what Jeremiah says. So he's proclaiming who he is right there when he says that. But John 6, he's the bread of life. Just to make it real clear, John 5:43 says, I'm come in my Father's name. That's not Jesus. I am. Jesus is for signs, for what he was doing. In fact, it is literally Isaiah 55, my word will not return to me void. It's going to accomplish everything I sent it to do. And so when the word became flesh, dwelt among us, it accomplished everything it was sent to do. But what was it? His word. So he's saying that. I've come in my Father's name. It's not Jesus. It's not Jesus, that's for sure. You guys agree with me? Want to argue that one out? It's not Jesus. If he came in his Father's name, it is the one he's proclaiming, which is I am. What else is he, guys? He says, I am the bread of life. I am living water. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection. I am the life. So is he defining attributes of that name, defining, or is he naming attributes, or... Because it's a pretty substantial thing when he says, I am the resurrection. Pretty well means he can't die, or he's not, you can't keep him dead, right? Kind of like I, God's given me power, my Father's given me power to give my life and take it back again. In John 10, he says that. And so we're looking at the Messiah here. And it's interesting that the Jews have trouble seeing parts of this because they see the lamb, and then they see the lion of the tribe of Judah. And so they put it into two different messiahs, and they name them Messiah Ben, which is son of Joseph, which is the suffering one. He will die, but he'll be resurrected. And then you have Messiah Ben David, Messiah son of David, who's going to be king, who's going to be lion of the tribe of Judah. And I make that connection pretty well, and it's pretty easily established by what we believe, isn't it? Because he came to die, but when he's resurrected now, we're in a spirit realm where he's King of Kings, he's Lord of Lords, high and lifted up, and, wow, shocker, his dad, stepdad was Joseph. So it works pretty well to me, right? And so you see this, the more and more you look at this, Messiah and his job on earth was to what? Part of it was to declare the Father's name and to manifest it. In his final prayer in John 17, that's what he's talking to God. It seems like he's repeating himself, and it seems like he's saying a lot of different things. But he's saying that I've completed the work he had for me to do, and he's ready for that next, the offering of himself. The grain of wheat falls in the ground. He's ready for that. Glorify your name. I have glorified it. I'm going to glorify it again, and it's when I'm high and lifted up. And then he's saying that the ones you gave me, I've shown them and revealed everything, and now I want you to keep them. I want to be one with you again. I want them to be one with us as we're one. Glory that I shared with you, I want to share again. But four different times he talks about his name and revealing it and the different aspects of the Father's name. And that's where John introduces Jesus Christ the first time in that gospel as and your son, Jesus Christ. He puts out that name there. But the whole purpose of John's gospel is I say all kinds of different things here, was to prove to the people that no longer or had not seen it, to prove that he had actually come on earth, the Messiah had actually come on earth. It had gotten to the point where years had passed, and now we were already having people that are not believing any longer that there was a Messiah that had come, and we're looking for one, or we're starting to believe in works again strongly, and that's where different. And so he's trying to prove to them with this commentary that he writes that Jesus Christ, God robed himself in flesh, came, did what we've been telling you he did, and I'm going to prove to you by the different ways that he proved that he was the I am, but revealing the Father's name, the I am. And so that's what he does, reveal the I am to the people he's writing this gospel to. So it's a commentary he's writing, and he's giving in his own input as he's writing. It's not necessarily written like the other gospels were written. And so he chooses the stories the way he chooses them. And so that's where we get those powerful passages about the bread of life and about the living water and about the way and the truth, the life, the door, the good shepherd. He's revealing all those things, which is also fulfilling all the prophecies that were spoken in the Old Testament about him. And so he's using Moses often to fulfill the law and to show that he was fulfilling what Moses had prophesied about the prophet coming in Deuteronomy 18 and then the different things. I mean, Moses had talked about the circumcision of the heart. He had talked about all kinds of things when he was speaking to the Israelites. And so, name of Jesus Christ, yes. Amen. Was Christ divided?
Were you baptized in the name of Paul?
Okay. Yeah. You're talking about 1 Corinthians 1 with Cephas and Paul. They're saying, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Paul. Yeah. Christ, yes. It's Jesus Christ, amen, is the fullness of that. It's the only name under heaven we can be saved in, and it's how we're introduced in Acts 10 to who the Lord is. It's Jesus Christ, he's Lord of all. And then he describes how it works, and then he talks about what Pastor Glover said, where he said he commanded us to preach and to teach to all nations that forgiveness of sins is found through his name, and he says, which all the prophets in the Old Testament agree with. And I've been looking for that, because that's pretty interesting that he said all the prophets, but powerful stuff, right? So what do we have going in John 8? We have the lady is accused, and they try to catch him, and they're trying to trick him with the law, and they're not following it, and he stoops down, he writes in the dust. And so then right after that is he gets up, and he says, I'm the light of the world. And so they start to have this conversation. And in verse 24, he says, I said, therefore, unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. So that is the version where he is saying literally, I am. They add the he. He's saying it, I am, in the same way that God has spoken it to Moses in Exodus 3:14. It's emphatic. He's saying it in the first person, singular, I am. And that really upsets them because they won't even say Yahweh. They won't even say that name, much less I am. And so you can get stoned to death for blaspheming the name, and to them, blaspheming the name was even saying the whole name, Yahweh, out loud, or however they said it back then. Those four words, YHWH, and I think that's even Latin. I'm not even sure if that's Hebrew, those letters. But anyways, and so him saying that is pretty significant. I have many things to say to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. This is verse 27 of chapter 8. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that he is, he says it again, so then shall ye know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. What John's doing, he's introducing to the Jews, he's reintroducing the I Am of Exodus 3:14 that was their God of redemption that had sent Moses to take the children of Israel out of bondage, out of slavery, and to do that work. And he is introducing Moses as Jesus being the fulfillment of what Moses did. And so he's coming in the same name that Moses came in. I'm introducing you to the Messiah that you have been longing, waiting for, that did come on earth, and he came in a powerful name, and it's the eternal name of God, which is I Am. So he came in the name, he came in, for example, 1 Samuel 25, when David sends some of his people to Nabal, he sends them in his name. And so when they come to Nabal, they're talking to Nabal, even though I don't know what their names were, they're saying, they're talking to them as if they were David. We've come in the authority of the name of David. And so that when he's here on earth, Jesus, the Son of Man, is in the authority and name of the I Am, his Father, the I Am. I contend with you that we would have zero problem understanding this if we would be able to put away once and for all the flesh of Jesus, the Son of Man. If we'd once and for all be able to burn him completely and get rid of the ashes, or he is a red heifer, use that for the purification and the sprinkling, and understand that that body is gone forever. And it's a spirit we're worshiping. And then there would be zero hang-up when we're dealing with the doctrine of Trinitarians and dealing with those different things when we understand that this was for a short amount of time and it served a purpose. A body thou hast prepared for me is what he said in Hebrews, quoting Psalms. He needed a body to come and redeem mankind, and that was the work, the initial work of the Messiah. And now he is the king. He's high and lifted up. He's on the throne. He's all the fulfillment of those prophecies, and he'll be the fulfillment of what he prophesied to be to the Jews. But that part right there is done. And so there's not a body that's been resurrected that's like you and me that's up in heaven somehow. We're trying to figure out how to explain that to people when we're saying there's one God. There is one God. And there's one name that we can be saved under and in, and it's Jesus Christ. And he's a spirit. John says it in the book of John that no one's ever seen him. God, talking about God. No one has ever seen him. And so he's not talking about Jesus, the Son of Man, walking on earth in flesh like you and me. And it's okay to get that in your head. I've not begun to grow in revelation until I begin to be able to put that away. That's always been a hang up for me. When you're talking about one God and you're trying to explain him in Jesus and he's resurrected and he's walking around and he's hanging out just like he was before, and it's like confusing a little bit until you can realize that that isn't the same body that's walking around. He makes himself into different forms and he walks through walls and he disappears, and it's like back to being the angel in the burning bush, or back to being the one that wrestled Jacob, or back to being whoever you want it to be. But he can definitely transform himself, and he's no longer a body like you and me. And that's what he came to do. In the fullness of time, to bring us to himself, and now we are back into this dimension of the spirit realm. And we have not seen him, and we don't know what we're going to be, but when we see him for the first time, John's saying that. John's the one that had his head on Jesus, the Son of Man's chest. But John's saying, it's not sure yet what we'll be, but when we see him, we'll know that we're going to be like him, because we'll see him as he is. Well, I thought you already did. No, he didn't. So that was their hang-up. Our hang-up's the other way around. Their hang-up was believing that this flesh that they're walking with is actually the Son of God, and that he's going to do what he said, which is be killed and raise himself, be resurrected in 3 days, and he's doing that. And their challenge was to believe and understand that, because how could you understand that? And so they didn't understand it until it was completed. John 20, verse 6 is when they first believed that what he said was true, because they see that the tomb's empty. Our challenge is to put away that body and believe in a spirit. And we always have Jesus stuck right in our face, because there is a agenda with the Trinitarian doctrine to keep a Son of God in flesh for you, that's sitting up there on the throne with his Father in perfect unity with this other thing called the Holy Spirit in all capitals. And that's not a person. By the way, my spirit's not a person. Your spirit's not a person. No. And so all that is the manifestation of what he had promised being completed, and then it's not going to return to me void, the word. It's accomplished it. Now he is up on the throne, high above everything, and when we're baptized, that's where we start. And then we immediately usually jump right back down here and start wrestling with the fact that there's this guy that was born, named by an angel, not his dad, named Jesus, and that's the name that we should be baptized in when it says Jesus Christ, and we have problems understanding this whole thing. So when we're dealing with people that don't understand doctrine, our hang-up is the body. So let it be burned, just like it was with Moses. Let the sacrifice be burned. That's what he said he was. He's a sacrifice. Let it be gone. And now we have a spirit which fills all space. His body fills all in all. The fullness of the God dwells in that body. And we are complete in him. And it's a spirit. I would hate to try to fit Norm with Donna, Thomas, Alex, Shelley. That'd be pretty hard to fit into Norm. Pretty hard to fit into Jesus, the Son of Man, when we're baptized into a human body. It's pretty hard. Okay? The sacrificial lamb, he literally was born like a sacrificial temple sacrifice, wrapped like a temple sacrifice, put in the same area like a temple sacrifice. The shepherds that were the ones that did the temple sacrifice flocks were the first ones to go see him. There's a sign for you. What's the sign? Well, that's what we do to the sacrificial lambs when they're born. We wrap them up so they don't get injured and don't get any flaws and defects so they will be able to be sacrificed. And he's laying, oh, that's a pretty good sign. Do you even have questions on that?
When John saw the lamb in Revelation, he wasn't seeing a four-footed lamb. It was representative of what Jesus did.
Amen.
In pain for salvation, our Jesus, our Passover.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Not separate from him.
Not separate.
No, just his overall plan.
Amen.
And the fulfillment of it was amazing for how God would reveal himself.
And it is amazing that you can look about, was prophesied that Israel would not accept him, that he would go to a Gentile bride numerous times. That's Joseph also is a type of that. He marries a Gentile bride in Egypt. And it happened. Their insult to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. By the way, there's never been a person alive, I don't think, in the Bible that you could find that's always called of Nazareth, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth. It's not Peter of whatever or Paul of Jesus Christ of, because it's the branch. It's the fulfillment of prophecy in the Old Testament still, and it's still being the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. So Jesus Christ, literally the netzer, the branch, the shoot of the root of Jesse in Isaiah 11:1, and it's the fulfillment of that. Why else would they be calling him Jesus of Nazareth over and over? Why? Who else was from Nazareth? How come Aaron called that? You ever think about that? It's like, why is he the only one? Those are all fulfillment to Jews that refuse to receive it. So they say something about his bones being, made into dust or something like that. That's their major insult they give. They refuse to believe that he was Messiah. And so fulfillment even there is strong, pointing to the fulfillment of Jesus dying on the cross, being resurrected, and his name's high and lifted up. Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, only name under heaven. It's the stone the builders rejected. All of those things have such significance to the Jewish people, and they refuse to believe it. And Peter would put it right in your face. This is the stone that the builders rejected. Psalms 118:22, which correlates with Psalms 89:34-36 with the prophecy of David always having a son. I'm going to call him my firstborn, and he's going to be higher than all the kings of the earth. Who's that talking about? Same person. But it's Jesus Christ for us is the fulfillment of this age for us, the Gentile age. And the body's gone. Sacrifice has been completed in every single way. You can use him in every way that there was in the temple. Every offering there was, you could use he fulfilled it. Scapegoat, everything. He fulfilled it, which is an amazing thing. And so, but John is having to prove to people who do not believe that he was in the flesh, that he came in the flesh. And we have to prove to people that he's no longer in the flesh. But that was what he was writing for.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, there's different ways, like Hebrews 1. Oh, for sure. Like when he says in John 17:6, I have manifested thy name unto the men. Well, it's not just what he was looking like. He's manifesting it by what he did. That's why all those times when he's talking about what he is. The NLT says it much better, actually, that verse 17, John 17, verse 6. But that's what he was. He was not only declaring his name, he was showing it by what he did, and he was the... Hey, Pop, remember what that rabbi told you? You asked him about what the Messiah would look like? Or what, like he said it just perfect.
Oh, the image.
When Messiah comes,
yeah.
The oneness will be revealed.
Oh, the oneness
will
be
displayed.
There you go. Be displayed. Pop had called the rabbi in Anchorage and asked him, what would happen when Messiah came?
What will it mean to the oneness when Messiah comes? And he said that, very quickly, no hesitation. When Messiah comes, the oneness will be displayed.
So that's a good way to look at it.
Would you reiterate that?
When Messiah comes, the oneness will be displayed. So the oneness of God, when Messiah comes, will be displayed through the Messiah. It's a powerful thing because it was an instant reaction from that rabbi when you asked him, who does not believe, obviously, what we believe, but has that truth exactly right. And so when they receive it, it's going to be a powerful and quick work, and they will receive it. That has also been promised. That's why Paul told us not to get all cocky and arrogant about Jews right now not being able to see it, because they literally can't see it. That's why Paul said he was aborted. Like, he was born before he should have been and saved, because the time of the Jews is not yet. But he was sent to the Gentiles, and that's why he had been saved out of season or out of due time. And though, so they will see it after this dispensation of us. When our dispensation's over, then they will receive it. But right now, they literally can't see it. That's Isaiah 6, 9, and 10 being fulfilled over and over and over again. The hardness of their hearts, seeing you can't see, hearing you can't hear. And so, but it's to our salvation. It's not for us to be arrogant about it. I'm thankful for it. And yes, they have a special place and always will in God's plan and kingdom.
Thank you.
going, you know? And by the goodness of God, he led me to truth.
Amen. Praise God.
Praise God.
Praise God. And that's what 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, that that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. So that's what the Holy Ghost is doing for you, is leading you there. And the big step for you is when you met Norm and came into that fullness of revelation, and that's an awesome thing. So, mm-hmm. Powerful. So Jesus Christ for salvation, and if you say Jesus when you pray, I'm not saying anything about that. I'm saying it's Jesus Christ for salvation, and so we need to be careful that we don't ever say, not teach people the truth, but when you're praying Jesus, whatever we say, like finding out Jehovah might not even be a real name of God, except for the 15th century, I say Jehovah. We sing Jehovah. I feel the Holy Ghost when we're singing, there's no God like Jehovah. So I'm not saying, like, it's the only name you can pray in, Jesus Christ, but it's definitely the only name you can be saved in.
Right.
Amen. And so completing, well, I was going to show you a couple of Isaiah chapters or scriptures real quick. Oh, I'm way over time already. I'm going to read it anyways. It's Isaiah 62. And it's I'll just read verse 2 for the sake of time. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. So, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of this plan on earth. And I Am revealed himself to Moses, and that's who he came, was sent by, and that's who sent the Son of God, or the Son of Man, born Mary in this wonderful time of the year. To save us of our sins, he was sent by the same eternal God, one eternal God, one person who finds his, when he's going to describe who he is to mankind, he says, I am that I am. I think we'll have an eternity to figure that out. Seriously.